Galatians chapter 1.
That's the essence of what Paul is arguing for here, not just arguing, but standing firm and relentlessly pursuing these Galatian believers who are in jeopardy, or at least they're at risk of punting on their faith. They are walking away slowly but surely, turning away from the simple gospel message to a false gospel by these false teachers who have invaded them. We'll talk about that, what was happening in particular. But I want you to understand this. The aim of our whole study in Galatians is simply this, that you would learn to stand firm on the doctrines of grace and not be afraid to stand firm on that one doctrine that Paul is emphasizing here, that our justification is by grace through faith in Christ, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that is a doctrine that is always being challenged. It's been challenged in the world, of course, but it's being challenged within the church today. How can it be? And what kind of a message does that send to the world when we ourselves are divided in this message ourselves? And we can't be that. But I hope that each of you will stand firm in the faith. And if you remember, in verses 1 through 5, we noticed how Paul greeted these believers. It wasn't in his usual way where he commended them for their great acts of faith and the fact that their faith is being reported all around the world. He couldn't do that. He couldn't commend these saints for anything. He's so concerned about them and about the fact that this gospel seems to have been something that they could easily put away from them quickly, that his concern is overwhelming, and he has a word for them that's to exercise his apostolic authority in hopes of having them stop in their tracks, turn and return to sound doctrine. The ground for his gospel, which was preached to them, was received, and that is the person and work of Jesus Christ. These Galatian believers had at first come to faith with full assurance and with great enthusiasm. And now they are in great danger of falling back into useless principles for living and trying to have a works righteousness that would destroy them. It would render the gospel ineffective. And Paul prayed for them, if you remember in the greeting in verses 3 through 5. He prayed for them grace and peace. Grace. These men that we're talking about coming to faith in Jesus Christ, recognizing they had spent their whole lives in a system that was aimed at trying to help them learn to please God and gain God's favor in hopes that maybe, perhaps maybe, when they would die and pass from this world, they might, if God found them to be worthy, that they would make it to heaven. But they would never know God, but they would at least be in a paradise anyway. And Paul, he stands on this message for them, that they would receive the message of the grace of God, as these men had testified, a grace that is free from a God who gives and a God who loves with the greatest love demonstrated in the person of Jesus Christ. Paul is drawing a line in the sand with these believers. He doesn't try to find common ground with them. He doesn't want to form an ecumenical society among himself and these believers, or these Galatians, and say, you know, let's dialogue. Let's have a little conversation. This isn't worthy of conversation in Paul's eyes. He plows a line in the sand, and he points out the fact that here I stand, this is the message we preached, and it's not a message of my opinion. It's not a message that I discovered through years of study. It was a message that he received through revelation, and we'll hear more of that as we get into Paul's defense of his apostolic authority. But the fact is, he gives a message that was given to him by Christ Jesus, and he stands firm. There is no middle ground when it comes to this gospel. And so when Paul stands and makes that here I stand moment in his life, it is an all or nothing. You're either all the way in or you're not in at all. The way Paul was facing these people in the Galatian church. Each of us are going to have times, I hope somewhere in your lifetime, that you'll have a here I stand moment. Doug asked the question, if you'd had to make a defense this past week or recently, and how did you do? And most of us probably have known we needed to say something, but we were afraid or we were confused. We didn't know exactly which part of the message are we to stand for. Well, hopefully as we study Galatians, you'll learn that there is one message, one person to stand for, and it's the person of Jesus Christ. But you should expect to have soon in your life, somewhere along the line, if your ears are open to what's being said around you, if you're aware of the things that are going on in our culture and our climate in which we live, you will and should expect to have a here I stand moment within the next month. You shouldn't see it any other way. You are with friends and you're with family, you're with coworkers, you're here and there and everywhere. We're all involved in many things and people talk all the time. There should be an opportunity to stand. I want each of you to stand. I want to stand. I want each of you to stand firm when put to the test. I want you each to stand firm because you're like a well-watered tree, deeply rooted in rich soil, the rich soil of the doctrines of grace. So you can confidently say, I'm not making this up. It's almost unbelievable, but it is true that Jesus Christ is Lord, and God has sent him to save a people according to his grace through faith, trusting in the work of Christ alone. That may be your stand, taking your stand, your standing for truth moment. And I hope that you will stand. And that's my desire. It's the desire of the elders for each of you and ourselves that you would stand firm. But you have to be deeply rooted to stand because it becomes very scary when you're put to the test at times. I want to read Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, and we'll take a look at these verses. Paul writes, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, give us eyes to see and ears to hear how important it is that we have contour to our faith. Contour in our doctrine, that we would see there are sharp lines in what we believe and what we have received, and help us to not weaken, and help us to not become shapeless and formless, but keep us sharp and strong that we might stand for truth in the day of testing. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. This is such a great passage because we see something about passion. We read it, but we saw it on this video that we saw earlier that Jeff showed us. People that had received forgiveness of sins, and they knew it. They knew where they were. They knew what they had done as far as trying to strive to live a religious life to please God, and it was bringing them nowhere, taking them nowhere, but down and down and down to misery. And when they came in touch with the love of God and the person of Jesus Christ, everything changed. And instead of living a godless life, a life of lawlessness, instead they want to know God and they want to find out what pleases God. And so they find themselves being devoted to Jesus Christ in faithfulness and fidelity in Christ and commitment to Him. The fires of commitment are stirred in those who know Christ's forgiveness the most. Those who understand the grace of God can't compromise on it because they know there was nothing that they could have possibly done to earn salvation. Paul writes this letter from that position. He had been a people pleaser. He asked the question in verse 10, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? with what he just wrote in verses 6 through 9, he obviously is not trying to win the approval of men. You don't pronounce people to be cursed and try to win their favor. It's not one of those, with all due respect, you're an anathema. You're a curse. You're a curse by God. You can't, there's no way around it. He's not trying to please men. He desires only to please God. This passage is a strong word from Paul. It's just the beginning of the strong word. He has a strong word, and it's the R word. Can we even say the R word anymore in church? Reproof. The other R word, rebuke. And he has a word of reproof for these Galatian believers, for the church in Galatia, the region of Galatia, a word of reproof. And he has a word of rebuke that he's telling to these believers, but it's a word of rebuke against the false teachers. And there's a difference between the reproof and the rebuke. Let's spend a minute or two looking at this. The reproof is seen in verses 6 and 7. I'm going to read it again because it's important that you see the heart of Galatians. I would shy away from Galatians because Paul would say things that were challenging and it would seem as though it was unkind and unloving, but yet the more I read it and study it, I see that a good word of reproof is a good demonstration, a powerful demonstration of love and concern. Verses 6 and 7, he says, I'm astonished, I'm surprised, I'm shocked. That, and we'll look at these verses in more clearly, that you are quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel. So he's communicating with them in an understanding manner. This is what I understand. I'm surprised that this is happening. He's having a conversation with them. But the word of rebuke in verses 8 and 9, very simply put, he's saying those that are preaching the false message, it's no gospel, those that are preaching it, let them be eternally condemned. Let them be anathema. Let them be cursed. That is a word of rebuke. With reproof, it's an aim at using mercy to recontour, reshape, reform their understanding of the truth. A good word of reproof is not intended to strip mercy away from the conversation, but to infuse and inject mercy and compassion and love into the conversation. And so he's stirring them up to try to rekindle their affections and their commitment to the Lord through a word of reproof. A word of rebuke is not intended, in this instance anyway, to be laced with mercy. It is a sharp, final warning for these false teachers. That's the difference here. So he has a good word of reproof and rebuke. The reproof is necessary for believers. We need to hear a word of reproof. In fact, as we study Galatians, I hope that you'll take it as a good word of reproof. A word in Galatians from God to sharpen the contours of your faith once more. You ever had a quarter in your pocket? And I remember Teresa had this old nickel, and the nickel was old to begin with, but you had that for years, and it was already wore out. It was like a 1920 or something like that. She got somewhere along the line. It was already wore out. There were hardly any contours left to it, but after it sat in her purse for years and years and years and years, it was practically wore down to nothing. Our faith, if not reproved, can become like those nickels and quarters and pennies in your pocket. They lose the contours. They lose their sharpness. Can you imagine if you could just take that old buffalo nickel, whatever it was, and stick it back in the machine and reproof it? You could see exactly the date on it. You could see all the markings on it, know exactly what it was. A good word of reproof like Paul is bringing to these believers, and that would have us to hear as well, is just for that reason, to sharpen your faith once again. Do you ever feel tired and weary spiritually? You ever have a long period of time where you're just like feeling blah. Like, huh, you know, I know I believe this stuff, but it just gets so tiring sometimes. I just feel weary, spiritually groaning, like I'm stepping in molasses and I'm just barely slogging along in my steps. You need a good word of reproof, a good word to sharpen your faith once again. And remember, a good word of reproof has in mind, or has really the cords of mercy and love are mixed with a reproof. In Psalm 141, verse 5, the psalmist says, "Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me," or "let him reprove me. Let him, my, it's like oil over my head, my head won't refuse it." A wise Christian, and I think a Christian whose heart is still beating, if even faintly at times, if wise, will respond to a reproof for the sole purpose of recontouring your faith. I think that's what Paul is desiring to do, and he's pleading with these believers using hard words but strong words, helpful words, such as we read at the very beginning, "I'm astonished, I'm shocked." Do you ever have a parent when you were little, and maybe some of you kids today, a parent says, I'm shocked at what you just said. Or I'm surprised at what you just did. Paul's saying, I'm astonished. I am literally marveling at what you are doing. You're so quick to turn away from the gospel you received. And how did that word go whenever you heard that? I'm shocked. I'm surprised. Did it not startle you in a sense and quicken a response in you? I think that's what Paul is desiring to do. Paul's saying, it's inconceivable to me that you're doing this very thing, that you're turning away from the simple gospel that you heard. That through the turn of events, the message that you heard and received, you are now becoming like soldiers deserting the army. That's what it looks like to Paul. They're leaving in droves, returning to a message or turning over to a message that is no gospel at all. And he tells them, and he says, I'm astonished that you're deserting. The word I read, it also has a meaning of removing more, and it's this, it's not that you have removed yourself, but you're in process of removing. This is how, remember, you see he says deserting, or he says you're removing yourself from Christ. You are removing, you're actively pulling away from Christ. Whereas the false teachers were all in to this false gospel. This message that was no message, it was another thing. They were introducing another thing, a destructive heresy. You can't say it's the gospel plus, because what they were bringing in was no gospel. It was another thing. And he says, I can't believe you're deserting Christ. You're removing yourself from Christ and turning to a different gospel. The one that saved, can you imagine any of these Muslim men that we watched in the video just a minute ago? You hear about 6 months later, well, I've heard more insight, and I see that we had some things right. I'm returning to my works that I did as a Muslim, and I'm taking Christ plus the works and the teachings of Muhammad. What would you say? What would you do? How would you feel? Would you not be astonished? But your testimony 6 months ago was that you once were dead in your trespasses and sins. You had no hope, and then you met Christ, and you saw the greatest love and the grace of God poured out, and it totally changed your life, and now you're returning to this. Would you not sense then what the Apostle Paul sensed? I think you would. Can you imagine, as Paul writes to these believers and says to them, you're removing yourselves from the truth? What benefit is that? It's as silly and foolish as a husband who abandons his family. He had it made in his home. He had a wonderful, loving wife and children, and instead he chooses for a few moments of pleasure to ruin what he had. He's going to something like that, removing himself from the safety and beauty of his own home. And Paul says this is even worse, embracing another gospel. It's as though running into the arms of another lover. I can't believe you're doing such a thing. Going to something that is alien to what you ought to be doing, totally foreign to what you ought to do. The message here, I think, is simple. Is he's reproving them. He's telling them, he says, remember this. Let's set your life back in the machine, back into the die. We're going to reprove it. Remember this. Christ plus anything else is no gospel. And he smacks the die shut, reminding them of that, reforming that contour in their faith. It's what you have to remember. It's why it's good to be under good preaching of the Word of God, to be reminded of the simple things. That even if you find yourself saying, I kind of get bored with the same message over and over, that's the message we preach. That's what's going to keep your faith strong. It's in the day of testing. We are going to stay with that message because it will keep the contours of your faith sharp and crisp. It'll be easy for you to remember the truth. If you mingle any pluses to the true biblical gospel, you have stripped it of all its meaning. You've removed yourself and find yourself removing yourself from the privileges associated with knowing Christ and the grace He has given. If you add pluses to it, and each of us do that from time to time, we add a thing to this gospel of grace. And it's often so tricky the way we do it. We want something so bad. At first we think, you know what, I think I'll be good. I think I'll earn God's favor, and I'll turn over a new leaf, and I'll be good, and maybe He'll smile on me, and I'll get this thing I want. Amen. That is a little plus that you add that begins removing you from the sound doctrines of grace, the biblical teaching of the gospel, which is that we have seen and received the favor of God through faith in Jesus Christ. End of story. Or unless we might say better yet, the beginning of the story. There are no pluses to add to the biblical gospel. Otherwise, we're corrupting the saving efficacy of the gospel. We are saved by this gospel of God's grace, not a gospel of God's grace plus our cooperation. Gospel of God's grace plus our good works. We are not saved by that. This saving efficacy of the gospel is watered down. It used to be popular that the question would be asked if you were saved or not. The question was, at least in the circles I ran as a boy, was, did you walk the aisle? And many people have said that over, did you walk the aisle? Did you get baptized? Rarely was the question, did you place your faith and your trust and your only hope for eternity on the person of Jesus Christ? It's not Christ plus walk the aisle. It's not Christ plus pray the prayer. It's not Christ plus be submerged in water. It is Christ alone. Hearing stories of testimonies when the people could only cry out one thing, and that was they knew they were lost. They knew they were in trouble. They knew God's judgment was against them, and all they could do is cry out, help me. Well, did you pray the prayer? No, I just cried out asking the Lord to help me, save me. Yeah, but did you pray the prayer? Did you follow the Romans road? I don't know what you're talking about. I just know that I was in trouble. My sins were standing against me, and I cried out to God for help through faith in Jesus Christ, and He saved me. It's through faith in Christ alone. However that works itself out, either through a prayer someone might lead you through, if faith in Christ is not there, there is no gospel. Christ plus anything weakens the efficacy of the gospel to which God called you by grace through faith in Christ alone. The NIV writes it that way, by the grace of Christ. And he says, I'm astonished. I'm just marveling. I'm overwhelmed that you're so quickly removing yourselves. That phrase, those two words, so quickly. Oftentimes we think it has to be 20 or 30 years that someone begins losing the edge to their faith. Evidently it can happen very quickly. As though Paul had just left this region and he gets word that the Judaizers came in like a flood after he left. And they were so quickly abandoning the message. They were being thrown into a confusion. Imagine a championship wrestler. When I think of that, these teachers didn't come in. And yeah, they were teaching subtle teachings that were confusing them. But Paul says this, it's as though I picked you up. They picked you up and threw you into confusion. They body slammed you. They grabbed you. They picked you up over the head and they throw you into confusion. That's what they're doing. So quickly they have thrown you into confusion. And now they're perverting this gospel. This is a reproof that's intended to hit their hearts like a rifle shot. To them to say, that's exactly what happened. We remember the gospel. We heard the gospel. We knew it was by grace through faith. They came in with fine-sounding, convincing arguments. And we did, by degrees, begin removing ourselves from the grace of Christ. That rifle shot's intended to wake them up. You should hear a reproof every now and then in your own life. And it may not always be over a matter of abandoning or removing yourself from the simple grace of God, but it could be a matter of your behavior is not in keeping with your confession. Those are good words of reproof. They're rifle shots. Because as a Christian and as a partaker in the grace of God, we should be the most gracious people that ever lived. Our words should be dripping with mercy and with providing a clear way for people to find hope in God. It doesn't mean we don't reprove and give a word of reproof, or even at times a good word of rebuke. But the intention when the word of reproof is given is to bring into alignment or clarity to one's faith once again. They needed to have their awareness heightened that their behavior in receiving this other gospel was a declaration of ingratitude to God. But can you hear them saying, we're not ungrateful. We're very happy that we've been saved by grace. It's just we've received a fuller message. That grace is sufficient, but not completely efficient. It is efficient, but not sufficient for our salvation. We must do these things. But Paul is aiming at them that they would learn to stand firm in their faith. His reproof offers a word intended to correct, a word intended to straighten, a word that's intended to strengthen them. Otherwise, they've received no gospel at all. You can't even call it another gospel. What happened when these false teachers came in, and if you ever receive a message that's different than the gospel you received, it's a disturbing message. It can disrupt the whole fellowship of believers. Imagine it disturbed their faith, it disturbed their affections for Christ. If all of a sudden you're taught to begin loving your own works more and more and more, it robs you from your affections of Christ and disturbs them. That disturb their shalom with God. When Paul prayed grace and peace to you, they certainly, if receiving a false gospel or taking the bait of a grace plus, Christ plus message, it would disturb their peace with God. God will not give that deep inward peace. If you're trying to strive to please Him and to receive this salvation through your own works. He also tells them that his reproof reveals to them that they need to begin thinking right again. And very quickly, how do you correct false thinking or improper thinking in your own life? As a Christian, go to the Word of God. Now, they didn't have the Bible as we know it today, but what they had was a sure word from the apostle that this is the simple message. Christ Jesus died for sinners. And it's by grace through faith that we are saved. it's important for us to receive these reproofs and to look at Galatians as we go through it, that the Lord might search your heart and see where there be a way in you where maybe you're compromising the gospel and removing yourself from this grace of God. Very quickly on verses 8 and 9, the rebuke he gives, we won't spend a lot of, it's so clear, but it's a stern word for these false teachers, and it's even more than a warning, it is a word of condemnation. And hopefully they're going to be listening as these Galatians communicate, and I'm sure Paul communicated to these Judaizers as well, but someone is going to tell these Judaizers, this is a false gospel, we can't listen to it, you are under condemnation for preaching it. It's a high crime against God what these false teachers were doing. There's no inkling of mercy given toward them. False teaching leads people astray. And people that are won or converted to a false message, to another gospel, to another thing, are bound for hell. And all the while thinking they're okay. And that is a damning offense. And we have to remember that. It is so important that you don't think about, when sharing the gospel, some ways to spice it up and make it more interesting. If you have to make the gospel more interesting, it's possible that you are slowly removing yourself from the simple truth of Jesus Christ. Tell the truth. Confront with the truth about man, which is we are sinners. But make known the truth about God, that He is a holy God and He is going to judge sin. Those words have to be spoken in some way, shape, or form. But then when it comes to the pure message of the gospel, the truth about Jesus Christ, He died for sinners. He bore in His body on the cross our sin. All the things that you're ashamed of and that would never want to have known to the world or to God, Christ took upon His body, though He was innocent. The shame that you should feel, the things that you're ashamed of, if you think right now, I would never want anyone to know about that. Receive this, that Christ took that thing on Himself, and the whole world saw the shame of it when He died on the cross. He was buried, and He was raised from the dead. And by having faith through faith in Him, receiving the grace of God, this free gift of God, there is forgiveness of sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. There is no other message to preach but Christ alone, trusting in Him alone. And these men were in danger of condemnation for sure. Well, there has to be help for us today, an immediate help, through these hard things that are said by Paul. And he's going to say other hard things. I think we can bear up under it for the next few weeks, months anyway. And we'll understand that there's a reason for it, again, to sharpen the contours of our faith. But we can have help in hearing these hard sayings. I think of the first one that stands out to me is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, speaks of the Word of God is useful for correcting, reproving, training in righteousness. And here we have Paul teaching these hard things, this reproof, to help to contour our faith, to shape it. Many of us have given up on Bible study. We've given up on reading our Bibles for the sole purpose of keeping us sharp. If you've done that, I want to encourage you not to do it. If you're a teenager and Bible reading hasn't become part of your life on your own, start reading in the Gospels. Start reading in the Epistles. If you want a Bible reading plan, I'd be happy to help you out with that. I know your parents would too. Another hard thing that we can learn from this, we can learn that God is not open to theological whims of people. God will never say to someone who comes up with a plus sign to add to Christ, hey, you know, that's a good idea. I like your innovative thinking. That's just fine with me. God will never do that. Paul's making it known that there's no room for innovation in the Christian faith. There's no way, no leeway in choosing various options for one to come to heaven, to have salvation, to know God. It's only one way, through faith in Jesus Christ. Perhaps this aspect of the message alone is tested more than any other in our pluralistic society. It is not popular to stand on a message of exclusivity as we do, that Jesus Christ alone is our Savior. It is not a popular message, especially when you look around and you see how we are being encouraged to embrace all cultures and all belief systems and give validity to each of these belief systems. Who's the bad guy oftentimes in the media today? The bad guys are Christians. You're closed-minded bigots. You don't listen to what other people have to say. Well, we can listen to what they have to say, but we better not bend on the message. We need to take our stand. The other thing we can learn through these hard sayings in Galatians, as we'll study further into it, is with God, you can't have it your way. Knowing God is not like an a la carte line. I'll pick a little of this and I'll pick a little of this. It's either take Christ and know God or refuse Him and don't know God. Verse 10 teaches us also that you have to learn to desire to please God in the proper order. Pleasing God before as a means of finding salvation will not work. These Muslim men that we watched in the video attest to that. But learning to please God after knowing Him is an act of love and faithfulness. Finally, the last thing I want to communicate today is you'll be challenged in life to shrink back. All of us have been. You'll be challenged to shrink back from standing for the truth. You're always going to be challenged. Maybe I better not say anything. It might make him mad. There might be a time and place for remaining silent. And the Spirit can give you guidance on that. But there's times we're tempted to shrink back. But I challenge you that if you are tempted to shrink back, if you would just once stand for truth and follow Christ and obey Him in making testimony for His goodness, regardless of the consequences, there at that point you will learn something, that He is more gracious and more loving than you ever knew. You will know Him better and you'll grow in your faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And as your love for Him grows, you'll be willing to take your stand more and more and more. And I think as we'll become more like the apostles, more like the Lord, where we have those here I stand moments. And I think through Galatians we're going to see that there are plenty of opportunities to take a stand. And where will you find your here I stand moment in this coming week? I hope that you'll think about that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this passage of Scripture. We pray that You would use it and other Scriptures to remind us of the need we have to have our faith contours shaped. I pray that You would work a good word of reproof as we read and study this coming week in various passages, that we would see that those words from You that make us uncomfortable are shaping and forming our faith. May we not resist it, but run to it. Run to Your Word and be blessed and strengthened. Pray that You would help those that are struggling with the whole notion of standing for truth, that they would be strengthened and have confidence that You will give them the grace to stand. And help us to stand, Lord, on the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.